In the book of 2 Peter, in chapter 1, is a list of qualities we often call the Christian graces. Now, verses 1 through 11 comprise the section that we want to make as our theme. There it begins, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These wonderful blessings, again, that we sometimes call the Christian graces, are there to remind us of goals to set for our spiritual maturity. Do we want to develop in our love, in our service, in our devotion, so that as time goes on, the service of Christ and the Christian life becomes more and more of a joy. The blessings that come from our lives extend further and further. There's just so much good that comes from a Christian life that is developing these qualities. But of course, to do this, we must have full control of ourselves. We must be able to control any kind of sensual or selfish desires, but we also must internalize the mind of Christ. That is to begin to understand how Jesus thought and to be willing to do as he did and to live a Christ-like life. Now again, Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying that I'm trying to let Jesus live in me, and that he's the one who directs what I do, and not my old self. When these things are present, these blessings, these qualities that Peter describes for us, and when we have the mind of Christ, and we're trying to be like him, then I believe we'll see dynamic spiritual growth, that we will become more and more like Jesus. We need to control ourselves. Again, when something's out of control, it's on its way to a wreck. If as you are driving down the road, the front wheels of your automobile become disconnected somehow from the steering wheel, you are out of control. You don't know where you're going to end up. Well, likewise, sometimes I wonder with people's lives. They have an intent on the way they want to live and where they want to go, but somehow the connection between their intent and what they do isn't there, and their lives are out of control. Just seems like, you know, they never have any ability to regulate how they live. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, he says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Otherwise, we must be willing to put away those you might say, inordinate desires, the things that are maybe our body craves that are not proper for us. We understand these things, and we know that oftentimes we're tempted, but we must continually say no to that. And as time goes on, we'll find it easier to say no and to resist. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." The old life for the Christian is something that's been put away. It's been put to death, and it should never come up again. Some things that it's necessary for us to understand. Until the heart is changed, the behavior will change little. There's where change begins, inside. Sometimes people want to be changed from the outside. Say they want to lose weight. And so they say to their family members, "I want you to lock up the refrigerator." Or, "I want you to do this or to do that so that I won't be tempted to eat more than I should." But that's an external restriction. And generally what happens is we work to find some way around it. Maybe we won't get the tasty things that are in the refrigerator, but we'll make some oatmeal and eat the whole pot or do something like that. Otherwise, it's not from the inside. Our desire to change must come from within and not trying to get somebody or something to force it from without. So the heart must be changed. The mind or the heart must be renewed. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, he says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Here again, Paul uses the figure of the old man. This is nothing against elderly men, but rather it's the old life. It's the things that were guided by the deceitful lusts of the flesh. He says these things have been put off. But of course, nature hates a vacuum, and that means that you must put something else on. Something else has to take its place, and that is to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that means that we must take in the teachings of Christ and fill our minds, our hearts with those things so that we are like that new person, the new creature who is in Christ. Taking on the mind of Christ, again, means the idea of having Jesus' attitude about things. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Well, in what regard? Well, in the context there, Jesus was willing to give up heaven to come here on earth and to make it possible for us to be saved. We want to be saved. What are we willing to give up to be saved? Well, the scriptures teach we must be willing to give up sin, that we must be willing to give up those old ways of doing things, the way the world does it, and start doing things the way Christ wants us to. And he says, if you do, you know, you're going to be successful. To do that, we must regulate the contents of our thoughts. Thoughts are where everything begins. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, the first part says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." The thoughts, the ideas that you entertain in your mind, that's what makes you what you are. And it will determine how you behave yourself in many situations. Now, sometimes people can have some wicked thoughts, but they're able to mask it. But the only reason that they mask it is that, well, they're afraid that if they do those things, they may get in trouble. Or they're ashamed to do those things in front of other people. Or they're afraid to do those things for some reason. But what if those hindrances were taken away? If you wouldn't get in trouble, if nobody would know about it, if you didn't need to be afraid, what's holding you back now? You see, the thing is, it's the thing that's in our hearts that will determine how we behave ourselves. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And I suggest to you that the things that we allow into our minds, and that's by the various media that we watch oftentimes, the TV, movies, the internet, possibly even social media, if those avenues are corrupt, if they foster sin, violence, lust, that's what's going to be filling up our hearts. And we may say, well, I don't let it affect me, but it's like radiation. If something is radioactive, we can say, well, I'll not get too close to it. And that's wise. But even if you're not too close, there's a degree of it that still comes your way. It's like gravity. It's really hard to get away from. We need to get away from those evil influences that will corrupt our hearts. Again, the Proverbs writer says, keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. The external issues, of course, are what reveal the heart. We can't read people's minds. We can't know their hearts, but we can know something about them from their actions. Notice what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 20. That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. How'd they get in there? They were sown there by the wicked one. And the thing is that we need to clear them out. Clear them out by study. Clear them out by prayer. Clear them out by repentance. Clear them out by practice, by abstaining from anything like that. There are three ways that we may express rebellion against God. One is passively, that is, allowing others to set an unopposed evil course. Otherwise, there's something bad going on, we just stand back and do nothing. It's said that all that needs to be done for evil to prevail is for good people to do nothing. And we can see in our world how that works time and time again. But then there's cooperative, planning with others to do wrong. Otherwise, those others are going to be doing it, but we may help them in their planning. We may encourage them. And then, of course, there's the assertive way, taking the initiative to do wrong, to be the leader in doing wrong. We should have nothing to do with any of these avenues of rebellion against God, whether it be passive, cooperative, or assertive. Again, we talked about having the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16 says, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Somebody says, well, where is that? It's the New Testament. The New Testament is Jesus' word to us. It is, as it were, his mind that he has given to us so that we can understand and know the things that he wants us to do. Again, Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Jesus was willing to sacrifice whatever it took to save us. Are you willing to sacrifice whatever it takes to save yourself? Some things we need to understand. We must see life realistically. We just can't afford to pull the wool over our own eyes and pretend that things are not as they are. Every man has a great need of change. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Change is a lifelong process. Of course, when we realize that we're doing something that's wrong, that's the time to stop doing it. But then again, as time goes on, we learn more and we realize that my life still isn't what it ought to be, and we need to change some more. And that's how we work in our lives. If you're doing something and you do it constantly, it's something that's regular about your life, hopefully, as you do it, you become better at it. Why did you become better? Because you stopped doing some of the things that were counterproductive and learned the things that were more conducive to success in that endeavor, whether it's your job or taking care of the home or whether it's in school, in all these various areas, we learn things to give up and we learn things to take on to do it better. And that's the way it is with the Christian life as well. We learn things to give up. We learn that certain things are not pleasing to God, and we decide, I'm not going to do that anymore. And then we learn things that He wants us to do. And we say, well, I've not been doing that. Well, I'm going to start. And that's part of this process of repentance. Because the price of failure is just unacceptable. Again, there's many areas in life that we realize that you just can't afford to fail in some of those areas. For instance, if you're going to prepare a meal. And that's one of the things that causes some ladies especially to have a lot of trepidation. They're worried that the meal's not going to come out right, that they're going to burn something, or it's going to be undercooked, or it's going to be overcooked, or too much of this or whatever, and it's going to spoil the meal. And they get very nervous about it. They don't want to fail. Well, we don't like to fail. But the one area we can't afford to fail is the area of salvation. There's not a second place award in salvation. We're either going to be in heaven with God and all the saved, or we're going to be with the devil and his angels forever. There's no in-between place. We can't afford to fail. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Those are the two possibilities. This life that we walk in is a life of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Our faith, our trust is in God. It's in His Word, and we're willing to follow that Word because we believe it's the truth and that through it we can be saved. We need to lose our thinking and adopt the ways of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 39, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Jesus is saying here, if you think that you have achieved the fleshly position and the earthly goal that you want, this may very well be because that you have forsaken the life that Jesus has for you. It's one or the other. In adopting the way of Christ, we must, of course, refuse to sleepwalk through life. I think a lot of people don't think a lot. They just kind of live. They get up in the morning, and it's automatic. Have breakfast, go to work, do the job, come home, fix dinner, watch TV, gets late, go to bed, and repeat it again the next day, and again the next day, and again the next day. And until one of these days they wake up and they realize life is over, and what have I done? What have I been? And they can't think of anything. They've sleepwalked through life. They didn't know what it was they were here for. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, or 15 and 16 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." We need to wake up to the fact that there's a heaven to be gained and a hell to be avoided, and we're not going to be able to do that just by sleepwalking and going through the motions of living. We must be willing to put our focus upon doing the will of God. Thirdly, we need to think about a Christ-like life. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin." Jesus walked in the light of God, and that's what we want to do. If we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to have to walk, as it were, where He walked. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." That word follower there meant imitator. Now, Paul does not dumb down the standard to make it easier for us, nor are we Paul's disciples, but he's saying that we need to follow him like he follows Jesus. So otherwise, we're following Jesus just like Paul did. Part of the task here for us is to praise and honor the Father. If we're going to succeed in this life, it's because we recognize that God is our Father in heaven. Jesus told his disciples after this manner, "Therefore pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." God needs to have all the glory and the praise, all the honor that we can give, because he's deserving of it. Also, we need to teach only his word and not the traditions of men. Jesus warns us in Matthew 15, verse 9, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Don't allow yourself to be swayed away from the right way because something else sounds more attractive. Always go back to the Word of God. And balance justice and mercy in a Christ-like way. In Matthew 14, verse 14, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Jesus saw people suffering. They were suffering physically, at least some of them. They needed healing, and Jesus took care of that. But they were also suffering spiritually. They were lost. They were like sheep having no shepherd, and Jesus taught them what they needed to know to draw nearer to God. He helped them that way. And the same thing applies to us. We'll see people who are in need, and we need to see what we can do to help them. But if we only help them physically and we don't help them spiritually, we've only done a part of the job. Jesus balanced justice and mercy. He helped people in the ways they need. And we need to see all of life as holy service to God. John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do, for whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." Jesus was doing the Father's will, and that was what got him up in the morning and drove him through the day. And likewise, if we see our own lives as a outgrowth of the Father's will, that God is using us in this world to accomplish his ends, and that if we are willing to submit to his guidance and to allow him to direct our lives, he will reward us in that great after a while. Spirituality is what God requires of us. He wants us to be spiritual people who have values that reflect his values. And as we practice these things, I believe we can take the necessary steps. As Peter says, to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. If we will add these things, as he says, you will never fall, but an entrance shall be given to you abundantly into that everlasting kingdom of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and believe he is God's Son, this would be a wonderful time to complete your obedience to him, which of course involves repentance, confessing your faith before this audience, and then being buried with him in baptism for remission of sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the people ask, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." As a Christian, if you've been unfaithful, God wants you back. He's still waiting, patiently waiting for you to return. So if you would but repent and ask God to forgive, he's promised to do so. Our song of encouragement for you as we stand and as we sing.